knowing where we're going, and that when this life is done and our time and mission is finished, we know where we're going, and that's why you came in the first place, Jesus. So give us ears to hear what you're saying today. Encourage us. Challenge us. May we be more equipped to follow you as individuals and as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title, if you want to write it down, is Be a Sunflower. Sunflower. What in the world is a sunflower? Well, I'm going to share that with you, but the text that we're going to be speaking on is 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. But I want to bring it home from the last two verses first before we go into the first verse. So verses 17 and 18, he says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So what is he saying? He's saying to the previous verses, you know how it's going to be in the last days. And that's what chapter 3 is about. He talks about there's going to be a willful ignorance. He talks about there's going to be a sensuality amongst people. There's going to be a lawlessness among the people, how it's going to increase. But he said, but since I'm warning you, I want you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to grow in grace? Well, to grow in grace, we got to go to Ephesians 2:8. It says, you are saved by grace, right, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. So growing in the grace, it begins in grace. It's a gift. It's what Jesus has done for us. It continues in our Christian walk. It's unmerited favor. And when we get to heaven, he'll constantly be pouring out his undivided love and grace and who he is to us. And it's all about what grace is. So we have to understand that we could slip away from that concept. In the book of Galatians, they slipped away. He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? You see, when we first come to Christ, we recognize our own inadequacies. We recognize how weak we are. We recognize that we're sinners. We recognize, hey, I'm not getting to heaven unless I get a gift here. And that's what Jesus is all about. But as time goes on, sometimes we become a little bit more cocky, a little bit more confident, and we lose our dependence on Jesus Christ. Not saying to be irresponsible, but we can become less attached to him and more attached to maybe works and what have you, good things. But he says to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So what is the knowledge? Well, I would like to make a metaphor here of a picture. I was reading something this morning, and a sunflower is a seed in the ground that's watered, and when it breaks the surface, it grows. So I want you to picture this. You being a sunflower, the seed of God is in your heart and in your word, in your heart. And God waters it with grace. He waters it with his word. And then you sprout, you break the soil. And now you grow in the knowledge of God. And what is that growing in the knowledge of God? Well, we'll get to that in the scripture. But it means we're being changed into his image. It's not just information, it's transformation. Information is just a religion that you follow. But transformation is from the inside out. So back to the sunflower. So here you are, the sunflower seed. You're watered by the word of God, the grace of God. You pop up, and now you're growing in knowledge. Did you know that sunflowers follow the sun? The sun begins in the east, and they'll follow it all day as it goes to the west. And then at night, it goes back to its position of the east, waiting for the sun to come up. It gets its power, it gets its energy. That's us with the knowledge of God. We're S-O-N followers, or sunflowers, however you want to see yourself. And so we now, with the knowledge of God, we follow the Son of Jesus Christ. We follow who he is. We're so attached to him. That sunflower is so attached. It's a miracle that it would even be that way, but God put the DNA in the flower for it to do that. For you and I, the Holy Spirit in us is the DNA that's causing us to follow the Son of Jesus wherever he goes. And then in the morning, it's back to that position of the east. It's interesting that the Bible tells us that Jesus, when he lands after the Battle of Armageddon, he's going to land on the Mount of Olives, which is facing the east of Jerusalem, found in Zechariah 14:4. And then in Numbers 3:38, it tells us that the entrance into the temple is on the east side. And then Jesus himself said this in Matthew 24:27, "For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." So Jesus is going to be coming out of the east, and he's going to be landing on the east side of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. The entrance into the temple of God was on the east side. So there's something about being a flower that's growing on the east, looking for Jesus, waiting for him, getting supernatural strength from the sun rays of Jesus' grace until we keep growing and growing and growing into his image. Now, once that sunflower becomes an adult, it stays in the position of the east all the time. It just continues to draw from the east because it's big, but its eyes are always on the sun on the east. And when it's like that for us as Christians, we should always, even as adults, be facing the east, listening for the knowledge, growing in the knowledge of God, because we're son followers of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how does that happen? Colossians 3:8 gives us a picture here. It tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. In Colossians 3:8, "But now you also put them all aside, put your anger, wrath, malice, your slander, your abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge." A true knowledge. Now, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that was a false knowledge. True knowledge, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is what life is all about. He is the knowledge that we want to know about, because that is the true knowledge. So the Word of God is saying, stop acting the way you were before you were saved. Abusive speech. Maybe there's other areas in our life. We lie. We tell these white lies, whatever it may be. But he says to be renewed. Continuing on, he says, according to the image of the one who created him. And who's the image? The image is Jesus Christ. A renewal, listen to this, in which there is no distinction, this is important, between Greek and Jew, the circumcised, the uncircumcised, the barbarian, the Scythian, the slave, and the free man, but Christ is all and in all. So what is he saying here? When we come to Christ, we no longer have prejudices. We no longer measure a person by their color, by their job, by their status, by their education, or their ethnicity. Jesus said there's no longer a Jew or a Greek. You see, the Jews felt that they were better than the Greeks, because they had the covenants of God. But when they come to Christ, they said, no, at the cross, the Jew is not better. He said, neither is the slave worse off than the owner. You see, it was different back then. The slavery wasn't like it was in our country. Back then, the slavery can get free. They paid their debts through slavery and so forth and so on. But in Christ, there is no color. And you know where we are today. You know how hard it is out there. people are trying to make divisions and sides. But when you come to Christ, there is no prejudice. Black man, white man, we're all the same. Amen? Oh, yeah, there's inequalities in all of our lives. You know, there's going to be racism. I know that. There's going to be adulteries. There's going to be covetousness. There's going to be sins wherever you go. And people are going to be affected by that. And even as it is today in racism. But I want to get to that a little later on what's going on in the world and why has it been excelling. I mean, I just heard on the news yesterday. Came home from a Bible study. And in Georgia, right? In Georgia, there was another killing. I said, what? And it's like, wow. You know, it's like wave after wave. Things are going at a very fast speed. And anger and lawlessness is increasing more and more and more. But in Christ, I acknowledge evil in the world. I acknowledge racism, prejudices. I acknowledge that there is a difference between a male and a female. But I don't measure a person by any of that. Can I get an amen? Amen. And I hope we as Christians are the same way. Now, there are times when that old man might want to pop up in your life and in my life, whatever it may be. You may all of a sudden become very rich. Well, if you do, I hope you're still tithe, because that's a good thing. But you may become very rich, and all of a sudden you think you're better. You know, you start looking at people thinking, well, you know, I'm more of the elite. And that's absolutely sinful. So there are different areas where we could forget about God making us equal at the cross and think somehow we're better than someone else who isn't that way as I am. So it says that we are going to grow in the knowledge, and that's the knowledge, the true knowledge, of knocking down all of our self-elitism. But Christ is all and in all. Now, he says to be renewed in the true knowledge. How does that happen? Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. That word transformed is metamorphosis, where you get your word of a butterfly who metamorphoses from a caterpillar into a butterfly, goes into the cocoon, transformation. So it says, be renewed in your mind. By doing that, you become transformed from the inside out, that you may prove what the will of God is. Ephesians 4, verse 22 and 24 says the same thing, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of the and lust and deceit. And here it is, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. That's what we're being conformed to. Can I get an amen? That's what I want. I want to walk in righteousness. I want to walk in holiness. I want to walk in truth. And as followers of God, that is his agenda for every Christian. Every Christian. But we must be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Now, what is the spirit of your mind? Well, the scriptures, again, gives us an understanding of what that is. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 through 14. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, that is the spirit of the world, the human wisdom. We were taught not with words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So when we are getting renewed in the spirit of our mind by the Holy Spirit who's teaching us, he teaches us day by day. He teaches us through his word. He teaches us by walking by faith. He teaches us when we're obedient to the word. We're renewing the spirit of our mind, the new spirit, the Holy Spirit that's in us. We're being transformed. The old pops up once in a while, and we have to get rid of that old man and start thinking what the Holy Spirit is saying through the scriptures, through the truth. The natural man does not understand when you tell them about Jesus being your Savior. In fact, in Corinthians 1:18, it says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's foolishness. Jesus said, unless you become last, you'll never be first. He said, if you want to be first, you'll become last. It's the opposite. The world says, no, it's the survival of the fittest. You have to push. You have to make it work. If you want to get ahead of the world, it's he who dies with the most toys wins. False. False. Jesus walked a life that had nothing, but he lived for God's, his Father's will. There's nothing wrong with being materially wealthy, but it can take us away from God. There's nothing wrong about being successful, but it can take us away from God. So we who are renewing our minds of the Spirit are listening for the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Now we go to verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And what you're going to see here is some similarities to the condition of those days that he refers to and the days that we're living in. There are going to be some similarities. That's why I believe that we are really in the last days, and I'll give you some references here and you could evaluate yourself. But it says this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which was spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing has changed, they say, the scoffers. For they, and this is a key word, willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God that the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in water. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit brooded over the waters. There was a time when there was no land. And then when you go to chapter 2, you see that God said, let there be land, and the land rose up. So it was all water one time. The earth was all water. And then he separated the heavens, the rains and what have you, from the oceans, and he made seas, and the land came up. So what he's saying here, you know, at the very beginning, don't you remember that this earth was one time water? And then he goes on to say, and the earth was destroyed by water. But notice it says that they are willingly ignorant. You can tell a person about the truth of God and that God loves them. But if they're not a lover of truth, they'll say, but they won't put it in these words, don't confuse me with the truth. I don't confuse me with this. I want to stay the way I am. So they are willingly ignorant. It's not like they are ignorant of the scriptures or ignorant that God created, because creation itself points to a designer, because this world has a design to it. But they choose not to look to God as their creator. Romans chapter 1 says the same thing. So God gives them over. But you're here today because you willingly chose to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he died on the cross for your sins, and he saved you by grace. Can I get an amen? So that's your choice. You're not forced. And that's what God honors. He's saying, okay, you're coming to me. It's like getting married. You're not forced with a shotgun, marry my wife, my girl. You know, but you choose. And that's a beautiful thing. That's what love is. So it goes on by saying this, whereby the world that was then was being overflowed with water, they perished. Genesis 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So why did God destroy the world in the beginning? Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It reached a point where there was no turning back. It reached a point of evil in this world that God said, there's no more grace can be poured out. And he destroyed the earth except for Noah and his family. After that, it tells us about the Tower of Babel. In the Tower of Babel, after Noah and his sons reproduced, God said, now go out and multiply in the earth. And so here was all of these people with one language. And they said, let us build a tower to the heavens, lest we be scattered. So they were in defiance to God's command to go out and repopulate the earth. They said, let us build a tower to the heavens and get a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the earth. So it's a rebellion. Babylon in the scriptures always is symbolic of rebellion against God. In the book of Revelation and everywhere else, Babylon is in rebellion against God. So what did God do? Well, it tells us in Genesis 11:6 that the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. So he confused their language. So here they are working on this tower, and they're all talking English, and all of a sudden someone starts talking Italian to them. Hey, and he said, what? And another one's talking Chinese, whatever. And so then they all spread out to their ethnicity, to their languages. That's how the world got repopulated as God said it would. But God restrained them from one language, one person, because he was saying knowledge will grow so quickly and evil would grow so quickly. He had to restrain them from this one language, lest they would grow into a place of evil ahead of God's schedule. God has a plan. He's coming back to the earth. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He's the King of Kings. And he created us. He created this world. And he doesn't force anyone to come and love him. But he sent Jesus and he sends his Holy Spirit. And everyone has a willing choice to say, no, you are my God. You are my creator. You died on the cross for my sins. I mean, you couldn't have a better example of love than him sending his son, Jesus Christ. Would you send your son? Would you send your daughter to die for a Hitler? He died for the world. Anyone can be saved if they repent and ask of their sins. So he restrained that evil that would grow with one language. Now listen to this. When he takes the restraint off, in 2 Thessalonians 2:6, when he's talking about the Antichrist, he says, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who is he that restrains? It's the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is taken out, he's not going to leave you. He's in you. So that's when the rapture occurs. When he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out and we get raptured out, there's no more restraining. Evil will hit a peak where his judgment will come as it was in the days of Noah, except by fire. And we'll get to that scripture. So it's all happening. How can evil spread so quick? Well, first of all, just take a look. It's one language. How? Internet. The World Wide Web. And a web it is. The internet now can spread evil so quickly. Social media, I mean, in a second, in a heartbeat, you can call a crowd and pull together an organization. It is spreading, and God is holding it back. But the day is going to come. Lawlessness is increasing. Authority is decreasing. I mean, I don't want to get into the politics of bad apples, but there's bad apples everywhere. Police, FBI, politicians. At times, I'm a bad apple. But you're not, though. I get that, you know. Maybe a peach if you're a woman. Huh? But we all have something in us that if we are not saved and we follow the world's dictatorship, that evil comes out of us. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 24:12? He said, because lawlessness is increased, right? During the tribulation coming. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Lawlessness is increasing. The love of people are getting colder. It's being taught in schools. It's being taught in protesting. It's just people's love, because lawlessness is increasing. But what is lawlessness? Well, we got to go to the scripture. What does God say lawlessness? 1 John 3, verse 2 to 8. You could read that, and I'll just tell you in verse 4. It says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It's not a sociology type of environment that causes people to do wicked things. It's sin. It's sin in that police officer that stepped on that guy's neck. It's sin when someone does adultery to their wife. It's not like, well, it's a romance. No, it's sin. God calls it like it is. Lawlessness is breaking his laws. And when you do that, it increases. And the love that you had diminishes. But he said, this is what will occur in the last days. And it's only God's grace that's holding back this, I don't know, this anarchy. You've heard what's happening in Seattle. They got this Chaz zone where, you know, it's a love fest. Sure, right. I wouldn't want to live there. There's no police. They took over a police station. And instead of saying the police precinct, they crossed out police and they put the people's precinct. Wow, they had to abandon. When the authorities have to abandon their own police station, don't you think that's a breakdown of authority? I think so. Work within the laws, absolutely, but and it's the same in families, and it's just lawlessness is increasing, but God is holding it back. How far it keeps growing, I don't know. I pray, Lord, bring revival to the hearts and minds of all people. Because what does it profit a man if he gets his own way and loses his soul? What does it profit a woman if she gained the whole world? What does it profit anybody? Because movie stars die. Athletes die. Politicians die. And then what? Wow. Then they meet Jesus. Then they meet the judge. And either they belong to Christ and their sins were forgiven. And he says, come on in, man. I got a place for you. Yeah, all right. And you go into this eternal home. It's worth it, folks. But the spirit and the flesh are in opposition. And the world, people who don't have Jesus, don't have the Holy Spirit, hey, you're a fool. That's what they say. Contrary, though. So how do I stay focused? Well, in that scripture, 1 John 3, in verse 2, it says, beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know when he appears, we will be like him. Woo! We're going to be transformed. I mean, when I was young, I thought I was pretty good. Now, my knuckles, they hurt. My knees, my feet. losing my hair. It's like, okay, is this what happens? My wife and I, she says, John, how old are you? How old am I? I'm going to tell you how old she is. But I'm 68. But if you want to try me out, I'm here. You know what I mean? Hey. But in reality, I'm not that guy anymore. I don't stand a chance. But, you know, we're getting older, and I'm so blessed to know by the grace of God, he saved me when I was 21. And he has kept me all these years, not to brag on me. It was his grace. But I know, and I knew, that the alternative was death. It was the devil, and it was bondage, and I didn't want to go back to that. But anyway, one day we will see him because we'll be like him. He is going to give us his resurrected body. We're going to see all of each other, not like you see us here, but we're going to know each other. And we're going to have these immortal bodies that don't get sick, don't die, don't age. We're not going to have any weird thoughts. We're not going to have any struggles of mysteries. And, you know, I got to laugh when people say, yeah, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus a few of these questions. I don't think so. You'll have his mind. You know, you'll understand everything. You're not going to be in doubt or in mystery. You're going to be like him. You're going to be one with him in his spirit and his thoughts. And it's going to be crazy good. That's why he died on the cross for us. Because he wants us to be with him. The devil wants you too. He's a liar. He's a destroyer. He's a murderer from the beginning. There's no truth in him. Don't underestimate him. He's out to take your soul. He's out to take your faith. He's out to take the joy of the Lord from your heart. That's what he's up to. But we have the weapons. We have the shield, the sword. We have the word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship. And there's times we got to press in. I get that. But there's no alternative. There's no going back into the world because the devil is getting stronger in the world. But our spirit is getting just as strong by holding on to Jesus even more. Now, he says, when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And here it is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So when you're looking at Jesus, the sunflower from the east, following Jesus, receiving his grace, receiving his word, you're becoming more like him. So when you have your hope fixed on him, you purify yourself. So don't look within. Look at him. Look at what he has done for you. Stand on his promises. And then you start changing. And that's what the word of God tells us. You purify yourself. Verses 8 through 9. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise. What is his promise? His promise is eternal life. As some count slowness. Well, where is he? I haven't seen him yet. But be patient. He's patient towards you. Why? He's not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Aren't you glad he didn't come before you were saved? Aren't you glad that you accepted Christ? I pray for my family. You pray for your family. We pray for our neighbors. We pray because God himself says, I don't want anybody to perish. But the God of this world, little g, has blinded their eyes, lest they could see and repent. But we're here to alter that. The word of God, your light, let it shine, so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Your voices, let them speak about God so that people will say, oh, man, I never heard that before. The word of God, the Bible, I was never taught that. You see, we have a mission until our time is taken and God calls us home to his beautiful place. Our mission is to get people or to bring the word of God in word or in deed so that they could possibly get saved. That's our goal. Others can come into the kingdom of God with us. I want to be a Rambo. I want to take everyone with me. You know, go in and break down the devil's cage that he has him in by the word of God and free up people whom the Son set free will be free indeed. So his promise. Do you know this? What is one thing that God can't do? What is it? Isn't it amazing? Well, if he's God, why can't he lie? Because that's who he is. He can't. Is it because he doesn't want to, or he made himself? We don't understand that, but one thing is for sure, he cannot lie. So I stand on his promises. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Not will have, but has eternal life, and has passed instantly out of judgment into eternal life. Something occurs in the spiritual realm that you might not be able to see right now. But when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you believe he died on the cross for your sins, and it's a gift, you then pass from judgment into eternal life. Why? Because Jesus took your judgment. Someone had to pay for justice, and Jesus paid for it. Isn't that good? Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. I'm so glad he paid for my sins. God cannot lie. Titus 1:2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. Now in verses 10 through 13, he gives us instructions. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are going to be destroyed this way, what sort of people ought you to be? And he tells us, holy in your conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. I'm looking for his return. I'm looking for the rapture. Because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the stars, everything. And the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. New heaven and a new earth. In Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, I'm not going to read it. That's when the earth burns up and the heavens burn up. And then in Revelation 21, the next chapter, verses 1 through 4, he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So how does this occur chronologically? Christ comes back. The battle of Armageddon, Satan is thrown into the pit for 1,000 years. He sets up his worldly kingdom. Christ rules on this earth with a rod of iron. Nobody can go against him. He's the final government. It says the lion will lie down with the lamb, with the wolf. A child will be able to pick up a serpent and not get bit. There's going to be peace for 1,000 years. And Jesus Christ, and we as his saints, was raptured before, I believe, the tribulation, the great tribulation, we will come back with him, according to Revelation 19. We will come back with Jesus Christ, his saints, in white robes. And we will rule with him for 1,000 years. That's called the millennium. And he will rule this earth, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Satan will be thrown into hell, the pit, the abyss, for 1,000 years. And then at the 1,000 years, it says he's going to be cut loose one more time to tempt the nations. And many people, because you see, humans will be born in that millennial time. But they'll be under the rod of God, and they'll follow him, maybe because not they love him, but they know that there'll be punishment. And so once Satan comes out, their hearts will be revealed, and they'll side with Satan, and they'll surround the new Jerusalem on earth, and then it says God, with the breath of his mouth, will just eradicate every rebellious person that sided with Satan, and then Satan will be thrown into hell where the Antichrist and the prophet has been for those 1,000 years. Then after the 1,000 years, the earth will be burned up with fire. So when it's speaking here in Peter, it's speaking about after the millennium. It's not speaking about before the 1,000 years. This is after the millennium. That the earth will be burned up and the heavens will be burned up. They'll be gone. And then you go into Revelations chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And let me just read it to encourage your heart. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Who's the bride? That's us, the bride of Christ. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain, for these first things have passed away." What is that going to be like? You know the song, "I Could Only Imagine"? And, you know, am I going to dance? Am I going to fall down? What, when you see the Lord, what is it going to be like? But I can tell you this. Jesus is not going to say anything but love. Maybe he'll meet us and grab us and take us into his kingdom. I don't know how it'll be, but I know this. He's not a liar. And he gave his son for us, and Jesus died for us. And how much more love can he prove? Nothing will separate us from the love of God. We'll get these glorified bodies. There'll be no more crying. No more loss of friends, family. There'll be no more mourning, no more pain. No more death. Why? Because there'll be no more sin. Sin is the root. Sin causes pain, death. If you had no sin, you would not die. Isn't that crazy? When Jesus, who never sinned, it tells us that they didn't take his life, he gave his life. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." He bowed his head and he gave up his ghost, gave up the spirit. Sin could not kill him because he was sinless. So he had to give himself to death. But death couldn't hold him because he was innocent. He had no sin. And he rose on the third day. He took our sins. Say hallelujah with me. You know, he whom the Son set free is free indeed. Yeah, you might have some regrets, but don't live in the past. Jesus said, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. You have a new name. God loves you. Just allow yourself to be loved. Allow yourself to be freed up. Allow yourself to say, "Devil, you're a liar. I belong to Jesus Christ." Can I get an amen? Amen. So this is the new heavens and a new earth that Peter was talking about. And then in 14 to 18, and we're coming to a close, he said, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Live a holy life." Now, keep this in mind. You're already holy. Paul, in many of the churches, he said, to the saints of Ephesus, "You're already a saint." You know, I was taught that, you know, you have to be, I forget what the word is now. What is it? Canonized. Yeah. You know, put you in front of a cat. You know, canonized. But you had to be proven that you were holy enough to be a saint. But that's not true. You can't work for that. God declares you holy because of Jesus Christ. You received his righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin in your behalf, that you might become the righteousness, the holiness of God in him, in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So you are a saint now. So he's saying here, you already belong to God, so let your behavior follow that truth. You're already holy, so act it out. Continuing on, he says this, "And regard the patience of the Lord as unto salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, since you know there's going to be people that are going to distort the scriptures to their own destruction, why are they going to do that? Because it says, to the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled, all things are defiled." So a person's heart, if a person doesn't have the purity of God in his heart, he's going to read the scripture and going to say, "Oh, yeah, Jesus, yeah, him and Mary Magdalene, yeah. Yeah, they had children." And so you see that on you know, these programs. That's because they're defiled in their heart. That's not what the Word of God says. But it says, to the pure, you're going to understand the reasoning of God's love for you But to the impure, they're going to distort the scriptures to their own liking and to their own destruction, unfortunately. So he says here, you hold your ground. Don't get swayed into those things. Isaiah 17 and 18, and we close back to what our text was at the beginning. You therefore, my beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Remember, he's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Be a son follower. Be a sunflower. Follow Jesus. Allow his grace, his word, his water. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, you came, and you're not willing that any should perish, but that all would repent, admit that they're sinners, admit that one day they're going to stand before you, and they need mercy and grace. And if there's anybody here that understands and wants mercy and grace because you know you're a sinner, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he took your place and died for your sins and loves you, and you want to receive his gift willingly, then just raise your hand and say, that's me. I willingly receive Jesus Christ. Anyone here? Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Pray this prayer because your name will be recorded in the book of life because you've accepted Jesus Christ. Pray this prayer after me and repeat it. Father, I believe in your son Jesus, that he took my place and paid for my sins. I accept his pardon. Forgive me of my sins. I want to be in heaven with you. Come into my life. I want to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.